This morning, I'd like to just thank the elders for letting me be able to preach again today. When I had my own construction business, this was my motto: I do it nice because I do it twice. So those of you who missed last week, well, you're much better off this week. So because, like I said, I do it nice because I do it twice. Pastor Dom texted me this morning just to let me know that he was praying for me. He also let me know, if you remember from last week's sermon, I was expressing that I'm Dominic, but I'm not the pastor Dominic. That's Dominic Denisi. I'm Dominic Ronaldo. And Pastor Dom, he did text me and he agrees with me. I am the prettier Dom. So that has been established. That is now church policy. I am the prettier Dom. But he sends his love. He misses each and every one of you. And I can't wait for him to get back. You know, he's in Africa right now, and he's going to come back changed and on fire. He's a very passionate preacher, and I can't wait to see the way the Lord has changed him, and therefore how his working through him is going to work through us to change us. We're very blessed to have him as a pastor. So this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. We're continuing on with our the Romans series that Pastor Dom has established for us. So Romans 11, verses 1 through 10. Oh, Melly, can you please make sure my phone ringer is off? Okay. Romans 11, 1 through 10. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Far from it, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself, this is God speaking, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, since otherwise grace is no longer grace. Verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to not see, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. May their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs continually. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. This morning, Father, I ask you would help me to speak your word clearly and accurately. Lord, I thank you so much for the message that you've given to me, Lord, and the way that it has been just ruminating inside of me. And I pray, Lord, you would help me to bring it forth clearly, Lord, and accurately in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read through this section of scriptures, one of the things that I am absolutely floored by is God's goodness to the nation of Israel. God's goodness and his faithfulness to the nation of Israel. For me, as a believer, one of the things that builds my faith and makes me know without a doubt that there is a God in heaven and that he has a plan for my life and for your life, and that our life and everything about this world around is under God's sovereignty, is the nation of Israel. We can look at, this is just going to be a little history lesson here for a couple of minutes, because what God has done for the nation of Israel is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. When Paul wrote this, he talks about how Jesus Christ is the one-time sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who died to take away the sins of the world. When Paul wrote this, there was still sacrifices happening in Israel. There was still a temple in Jerusalem. The Old Testament stuff that we read about, you know, from Exodus all the way through with the sacrifice and all that stuff, that was still happening at the time when Paul wrote this his stuff. And to me, that's absolutely incredible because Paul, he was speaking this stuff to a people that there's like, so do we still, you know, do we still have to go to the temple in Israel? In Jerusalem, do we still have to bring our sacrifices to the temple? Do we still have to receive our forgiveness through the high priest? This was all happening when our New Testament was being written. And then in 70 AD, Titus came in, laid siege to the nation of Israel, laid siege in Jerusalem. Titus, you know, the Roman guy who later became the emperor. And the temple in 70 AD was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And at that point, the nation of Israel stopped to exist as the nation of Israel. You know, there and from 70 AD all the way through, no nation of Israel, 70 AD, all the way through until 1948. That's when Israel became a state again. So can you imagine from 70 AD until 1948, can you imagine being a believer in and around the times, like let's say it's 1800 and you're reading in the scriptures and you're reading about the nation of Israel and you're reading about how God is going to come back and he hasn't lost his love for the nation. He hasn't abandoned the nation of Israel. Israel is still important to them. Israel is still his chosen people. Can you imagine reading this in the 1800s and going, wait a second, but there is no nation of Israel. There is no nation of Israel. How is this even possible? For us today as believers, starting in 1948, which some of us are blessed enough to maybe even remember before there was a nation of Israel. 1948, that's when the nation of Israel became a nation again. Can you imagine from 70 AD all the way through to 1948 and God saying, I will not forget my people. I will not forget my people. I have chosen the nation of Israel. They are a special nation set aside, the firstborn of all nations, Israel. And yet there was no nation until 1948. This to me is proof without a shadow of a doubt that there is a God in heaven. Because let's think for a second of some other nations that were absolutely stripped. And just so you know, before 1948, you know, there were Israelis, there were Jewish people in the nation. There was around, you know, 700,000 when it was given back to them. And then within 10 years, there was 2 million. And now today, there's over 15 million people in the nation of Israel, Jewish people in the nation of Israel again. God has not rejected, he has not forgotten his people. And that is proof to each and every single one of us that he will not forget us, he will not reject us, he loves us. What a faith-building thing that is. Isn't that such a faith-building thing? That that first of all, there is a God in heaven. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, I read about the Philistines, I read about the Amalekites, the Jezebites, the mosquito bites. I read about all those different people. And where are they today? Right? Where are they today? They're scattered or they've assimilated into other people. And this is why when you read through the Old Testament, you see consistently what the enemy is trying to do is the enemy is trying to destroy Israel. Because if Israel can be destroyed, then God's promise is not true. And even back to World War II. In some of our lifetime, if Israel can be destroyed, if the Jewish people can be destroyed, then God's promises are no longer true. And one of the biggest things that the enemy wants to convince you is that God's promises to you are not true. That's one of the things that he is consistently trying to convince you. And for me personally, how does that work? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm in my marriage. My wife is the stable, methodical, one, and I'm the emotional nut. That's my role in her life. And for me, God's faithfulness, man, sometimes, like, you know, a flat tire will make me think about, is God really faithful? Just a flat tire in the morning, or running out of gas in Buffalo. I'll go, come on, what's going on? I have to remember, nope, Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful. So God is faithful, and he's faithful to bring us salvation. And salvation is God's to give. That's what we're talking about this morning, that salvation is God's to give. So verses 11 through 4, I'm sorry, my Bible says 11 right there. Verses 1 through 4, I'm not going to read it backwards, don't worry. Verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read that again. It says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Far from it, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. We see that today. Amazing. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? What is God's response to him? God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God has not rejected his people. What we're reading about here in verses 1 through 4 is how the prophet Elijah, he felt like he was all alone. He was standing up in a very dark time, and he was standing up and he was preaching and he was telling the nation of Israel to repent. His life was constantly in danger. The king of Israel was trying to kill him. The king's wife was trying to kill him. Everywhere he went, he had to be worried that he was going to be killed because of the fact that he was going to be speaking the word of God. He felt absolutely isolated and absolutely alone. And he said, Lord, I'm alone. I'm the only righteous person in all of the nation of Israel. And God's response to him was, listen, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. God has not rejected his people. And we have not been rejected by God. We have not been rejected by God. You are not alone. God remembers his promise that he's made to you. God, for some of us, what God has promised, we feel like he's forgotten, because God is long-suffering. And one of the things that's really tough about being a believer is that we serve an eternal God who's outside of the realm of our time and our time frame. Some of the things that's really difficult for us when it comes to God's answers and the fact that God hasn't rejected us is that there are three things that God will tell us. There are three things. The first thing that God will tell us when we ask him for something is he'll say yes, which that's wonderful. We love it when God says yes. The other thing that God says to us when we ask him a question is sometimes he says no. And when he says no, that's really hard. It's difficult for us to hear, but we get it. And then there's a third thing that the Lord will say to us, and to me, this is the hardest of all of them, which is, wait, not yet. So yes, thank you, Lord. No, ouch, that hurts, but wait. That's the time where our faith is really being tested, and that's the time when we begin to doubt, and we say, God, have you rejected me? Are you not listening? Have you turned your back on me? What's going on here, Lord? Because the wait, for some of us, the wait can be 20, 30, 40 years. For some of us, the wait could be all the way. It's the end of our life, and we've been waiting, and we've been waiting, and the answer finally comes. And the proverb says that when the answer comes, it's like the tree of life. When God finally says, yes, here you go, my child. God has not rejected you. You've not been rejected by God. God remembers his promise that he's made to you. And why hasn't he rejected you? It's simply because he loves you. He loves you. I'm not a perfect father. My children, they remind me all the time, Dad, you're a really great God, a really great dad, but compared to God, you're really lousy, you know? Like, I'm a really great father, but compared to, you know, God the Father, I'm really lousy. And I'll take that all day long. And so I want to tell you guys a story about one of my sons, and I'm not going to tell you which son, because I do not like humiliating my children, and Levi would be very embarrassed to hear about this one. So, one of the things that I like to do, which you can't tell, but I like to work out. I like to lift heavy things. I invited one of my son to come down and work out with me. And I think he came down with me because he was tired of listening to me sing, you know, when I'm working out and I'm all by myself and I'm alone in the basement and I want somebody to be with me. I'll just yell out, all by myself. You know, maybe he was tired of it, but he came down to work out with Daddy, spent a little time with me, which I absolutely loved. And he came down to work out, and he was in pajamas and flip-flops. I'm like, whoa, wait a second, buddy. You cannot work out in pajamas and flip-flops. You know, because at least let's make it look like we're doing something. I know that running is the true exercise, but lifting weights, I mean, it does something for you. So my son, he goes upstairs and he comes down. At least he's got, like, sneakers on. He still has the pajamas on, and he's got sneakers on. And I'm like, man, this is great. I get to spend time with my son. And then we start working out together. And I'm telling you, I don't know if any of you have ever been a teenage boy. I have. And if you ask my wife, I'm still there. And others of you, you might know some teenage boys. But there was an odor. Let's just put it this way. I think maybe the pajamas, maybe he had worn them a couple of nights or something. There was just an odor, and it was a little foul. And maybe it was me, maybe it was him, we don't know, but I'm just letting you know it was him. All right, so as we're working out, just you know, the gentle Pepe Le Pew thing that was coming off of him, it didn't matter because I was with my son. You know, I had already sent him upstairs to get sneakers. I just wanted him to be with me, and I was with my son. And we were lifting weights together, and we were doing something manly, and we were beating our chest, and, you know, we were having our guy time, and it was fantastic. God wants to spend time with you. He's not going to reject you. Some of you might look and say, yeah, but, you know, spiritually, I stink. You know, if we're to be honest, spiritually, I'm not there. It's as if before we can spend time and give our lives to the Lord, what we say is, I'm going to give my life to God, but first I'm going to clean myself up. First I'm going to clean myself up. First I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to take care of that, I'm going to take care of the other thing. And then God's going to receive me because I'll be clean, I'll be good enough. I've got something to share with you. You and I will never be clean enough for God. It is not what we do that makes it so God says, you're good enough, now you can enter my kingdom. It's what Jesus did. We will never be clean enough. God loves you for who you are. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to spend time with you. That's what God wants. God has not rejected you. Verses 5 through 6 says, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, since otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The remnant of God, the nation of Israel, the remnant is because of God's gracious choice. Can you imagine that? The remnant is because of God's gracious choice. The reason why there is still a nation of Israel today is because of God's gracious choice. So that leads us into thinking about what is grace? What is grace? Well, grace to me, it's a miracle. And there are three things that we look for in this life. We look for justice, we look for mercy, and we look for grace. And so let's break those three things down. What is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. And for some of us, we love justice. We love it when the bad guy gets punished. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting, let's just make sure we say it right because I get mercy and grace confused. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you do not deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Israel is still a nation, and do they deserve it? According to God, because of his grace, yes, Israel deserves it. In the same way, then, there has also come to this present time the remnant, according to God's gracious choice. It's because of God's grace, and God's grace on the nation of Israel is a direct reflection on God's grace to us. You are saved. You are saved because of God's gracious choice. It's not based on what we've done. It's based on grace, on the grace of God. This morning, you know, I'm just really wanting to focus a little bit on Israel because I think it's very important for us as believers to realize that God has not given up on the nation of Israel. Israel, the Jewish people, are still his chosen. When we think about 70 AD to 1948 of there being no nation of Israel, now all of a sudden there's a nation of Israel. That's really incredible. There's another part of Israel's history that also to me is absolutely fascinating. In 70 AD, after the destruction of the temple and then the destruction of Israel as a nation, the Hebrew language started to dwindle because Israel went and they were dispersed. They were dispersed all over the world. And by around between 200 and 400 AD, there was no more Hebrew being spoken as a language. It was a religious language. Basically, you know, for some of us, some have grown up Catholic, and you'll go to like Catholic Mass, and sometimes it's in Latin. That's how it was for Israel with Hebrew. Hebrew became something that was read from the Bible, read from their Bible, the Torah. They stopped speaking it. It became a religious language, and it became a dead language. So from around, we're just going to be conservative and say from around 400 AD up until around 1880, the Hebrew language was no longer spoken. That's a very long time. That's my math, 1,200 years where Hebrew was not spoken. And then at around 1880, there was a guy, Eliezer ben Yehuda. I guess he was like the Yehuda of the Hebrew language. He said, you know what? We need to resurrect Hebrew. This is before Israel was a nation again. This is before 1948. Around 1880, he says, we need to resurrect this language. He was a Russian Jew. He lived in Russia. And he said, we need to unify the people. And in order to unify the people, we need to start speaking Hebrew again. So he and his wife, they moved back to Israel. And he started learning and speaking Hebrew. And then when he was learning and speaking, he realized, wow, there's hundreds of words for our modern day that we use every day that don't exist. So he and some other people, they started creating words in Hebrew. They created a spoken Hebrew language again. And he had a son. This was in Israel when he lived in Israel. And he and his wife, they taught their son how to speak Hebrew. And that son became the first person in 1,400 years where Hebrew was his first language. Isn't that incredible? And then when Israel became a nation again, they re-adopted the Hebrew language. There would all of a sudden become a bunch of Hebrew schools where by the time Israel became a nation, there was enough people that had learned Hebrew from Yehuda that they said, okay, let's make this our language again. And Hebrew became a resurrected language. Can you imagine from 400 all the way up to 1800 how the language Hebrew became a language again? Like, can you even fathom that? It's absolutely incredible. And during that time, from 1948 all the way to today, the nation of Israel, it's grown. And even the people that speak Hebrew, for me growing up in Long Island, one of the classes, like I had a lot of Jewish friends where I grew up, and what they did is during the school day, like at about 2 o'clock, they would leave early and they would go to Hebrew class where they would learn how to speak Hebrew. And this was back in the 1970s, learning how to speak Hebrew because that was so important to them. So God That doesn't that just show you God's gracious choice to the nation? Like when you go to Israel, they're speaking Hebrew. There's now around 7 million people in the nation of Israel. In 1948, when Israel became a state, after almost 2,000 years of no Israel, there's around 700,000 people that were in Israel, 11 million worldwide. 6% of the population lived in the nation of Israel. By today, there's 7 million in the nation of Israel, 15 million worldwide. So 46% of the world's Jewish population live in Israel, as opposed to 6% in 1948. And why? Well, a lot of it is birth, but then there are a lot of Jewish people, they're going home. Does anyone here know anyone living in the United States that in their lifetime they celebrated what they call Aliyah? I believe that's how you say it. Yeah, where the Jewish people that moved back to Israel. Is there anyone here that knows anyone? Yeah, so for me, growing up in Long Island, I have a number of people in my life that, and one of my bosses that taught me carpentry. When I was learning carpentry in the 1990s, my boss was a Jewish carpenter. He was a Jewish guy, and he moved his family back to Israel. And he did this in the 90s. Can you imagine that, moving back to Israel, living right outside of Jerusalem? You know, for me, I love America, I love being American, and I love the safety that we have in this country. And I couldn't imagine moving my family to a war-torn nation. So like when those bombs go off, and when we hear about the different things that are happening in Israel, well, Barry and Beth are there, and we have a few other friends that have moved back there. They're there, and they chose to be there, 15 million people in the world, and 7 million of them are living in the nation of Israel. I had friends that, even though they lived in the United States, I had friends that when they became 17 years old, they moved to Israel for a season to serve in the Israeli army. Can you imagine that? Like, I don't have Italy calling me up and say, hey, yo, Dominic, let's go. Go join the army for a few years. But this is what they choose to do. And these young men that I know that have done that, they didn't have to do that. And, you know, for them, joining the army, you know, I so appreciate every one of my brothers and sisters here in America that have joined the army. And for some of them, they've had to see terrible, terrible things. But then for some of them, you know, they haven't, their willingness to serve. But for Israel, it's like, you never know what's going to happen as a person that's in the Israeli army. I know some young men that have been shot just because of their choice as Americans to go and serve in the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? And that's because of God's gracious choice. God's gracious choice to keep Israel as a nation. So when I think about that, when I think about Ben Yehuda, and I think about how he says, you know, wife, it's 1880, we're moving to Israel. It's not a nation, but what we're going to do is we're going to start teaching people the Hebrew language. And I really do feel that by the grace and mercy of God, it's because of God's grace that Hebrew became a language again. When I think about the men and women who choose to go back to Israel and how hard that must be, this is part of God's remnant. Some of these people are believers in Jesus Christ. What is it that God has asked you to give up? What has God asked you to give up? Because we live under a season of God's grace. And living under a season of God's grace means that we have grace. We've been saved by grace, and we have grace. And in having God's grace, that means that we have liberties that a lot of people don't necessarily understand. And in having liberties to be able to do some things, there are certain things that God will ask us not to do. And for myself, it's very personal and it's very easy. I'm a guy who, I'm either like go big or go home. That's my mentality. You know, for me, life, I tend to be more excessive in what I do. Like, I don't just play one instrument well, I play three instruments well. I don't just have 2.5 kids, I have 9 children. You know, I don't just eat a piece of pizza, I eat a pizza. Moderation is not one of the things that I do. Like that moderation button, it's kind of broken in my head. And so for me, when I look at my life, I say, moderation is something that is, I don't have moderation. It's everything tends to be, you know, a little bit more excessive. So when it comes to alcohol, I stay away. I stay away. And is it because I look and I judge everyone else who drinks? No. It's because for me, I really don't think, based on the fact that when I had my coffee problem and I was drinking a gallon of coffee a day, I don't think that I would be drinking less than a gallon of beer a day. I mean, it's just moderation. For me, it is moderation. And so I have grace where I could drink. It's okay. It's not a sin. But for me, I look and I say, no, not for me, not in my house. Is there something for you where the Lord has said, child, I love you, and I know you have the freedom for this thing, but you need to give it up because it's not helping you. It's hurting you. Is there something in your life where you go, well, you know what? I have God's grace, but because of my love for God, not because I'm trying to earn his favor, because we don't have to earn God's favor, we already have his favor. He loves us. Is there something that God is asking you to give up, that you know it's harming you, and your motivation for giving that up is because you love God? Let's make that clear. It's not because you're trying to earn his favor. It's because you love him. Is there something in your life? What is it today that God is saying, child, I love you, but this thing that you're doing, it's hurting you. You need to give it up. Verses 7 through 10 says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to not see, and ears to not hear, down to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. May their eyes be darkened, to see not, and bend their backs continually. This is one of the hardest verses in the Bible, in my opinion. This verse and the verse in the Old Testament, where it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. This, to me, when I read through these verses and I hear about what then, when Israel's seeking, what Israel is seeking. First of all, what are they seeking? They're seeking salvation. It is not obtained. Israel did not receive salvation because they rejected Jesus Christ. Israel did not receive salvation because they wanted their salvation to be based on works, based on the good that they did, based on their sacrifice, based on them. So those who rejected Christ, those in the nation of Israel who rejected it, they were hardened because of their religious sin. They were hardened because they wanted it to be all about them, all about their choice. Their sin, their choice. The rest were hardened because of their choice to reject Christ. But there was a remnant who said yes to Jesus. There was the remnant that said yes to Jesus. I wrestle with this verse because what this verse is implying is that God's choice is to harden hearts. And that's a very, very hard thing to hear. And this is one of the things that has caused a division and a separation, because there are some people that will say, they'll say, God hardens the heart. God chooses to harden. But what I'm letting you know is that God is gracious, God is love, God is merciful, and God is also a just God. And as a just God, eventually what he will do is he'll say, as a just God, eventually, he'll say, okay, this is what you want, and now this is what you're going to receive. You want to reject me, you want nothing to do with me, you want to belittle me, you want to blaspheme me, then here you go. Your choice to reject has caused God to reject. And God, as a sovereign God, because God knows all. If God wasn't sovereign, there would be no nation of Israel today. God, in his sovereignty, because I believe that God is sovereign. He knows all. God knows who's going to choose and who's going to reject. And this is one of those things that volumes of books have been written about. And when the Bible says, work through your salvation with fear and trembling, this is one of those fear and trembling verses. This is one of those, study it for yourself, see what the Bible says, see what God says. And you come to the conclusion that, wow, there are just some hard things in the scripture. So there's good news. We have been chosen by God. Those of us who love him, we have been chosen by God. And just let that sink in for a second, that we have been chosen by God. Our sin causes a separation between us and God. It's our sin that causes a separation. And those that don't love him, those that don't reach out to God and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Those who refuse to see it and refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to convict them, they'll never receive from God's grace. And for us who believe in Jesus Christ, we live under God's grace. We've obtained something that those in the nation of Israel that have not called on Jesus have never obtained. We have obtained salvation. So growing up in Long Island, I was very blessed in the church that I grew up in, very, very blessed, because I got to see God's remnant firsthand. My pastor from around, I guess we joined the church around 1978, all the way till my wife and I moved up here in 1997. My pastor was a Jewish believer. Can you imagine that? My pastor was a Jewish believer. And we had a lot of Jewish believers in my church. So when we first started going to the church in the 70s, it was like half Jewish and then half everybody else. As I had said last week, either you're a Jew in the Bible or you're a Gentile. So it was half Jewish, half Gentile. And all through, I got to watch people that were of the Jewish faith come to know Jesus Christ. They came to know Jesus Christ. So it wasn't what's known as a messianic Jewish congregation. In other words, like, we didn't hold to a lot of the traditions that if you go into a messianic congregation, they'll hold to some of the traditions. The pastor will still wear a head covering. They'll read from the Torah. They'll do a lot of really great traditional things. But this was basically a bunch of hippies that came to Jesus, a bunch of Jesus movement people. They came to Jesus, and a lot of them were Jewish people. And they still had that persuasion of their Jewish heritage. And for some of these people, because of becoming a born-again Christian, because of believing in Jesus and being Jewish, what that meant for them is they were rejected by their family forever. They were shunned and rejected by their family because they became Christian. They received Jesus as their Savior. And for a Jewish person to do that, that's something that causes them, you know, them to be kicked out of their family for a lot of them. But because of how real God is to them, they chose Jesus. Can you imagine that? These Jewish men and women, they chose Jesus. And one of the things that was absolutely fantastic is nobody knows how to worship Jesus like a Jewish person knows how to worship Jesus. The worship there was the best worship south of heaven. Absolutely. It was absolutely incredible. We would have, you know, they had the banners, and I got to play the drums, and I learned all the oompa, oompa, oompa. You know, I got to learn all that drum stuff. And it was just absolutely incredible worshiping Jesus with these Jewish men and women. I'll tell you what, when a Jewish person comes to know Jesus, it is a very special and very beautiful thing. We don't know whose heart has been hardened. We don't know. We have no idea whose heart has been hardened. It's our job to go out and say, do you know Jesus? Would you like to know him? Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about what the Lord has done for me. For those of us who know Jesus, this is the closest, this earth is the closest to hell that we will ever be. Praise God for that, right? This earth is the closest to hell that we will ever be. For those who don't know Jesus, this broken, disgusting, decaying world is the closest to heaven that they will ever be. Can you imagine that? That for those who don't know Jesus, this earth is as close to heaven as they will ever be. Is there somebody today that the Lord has put on your heart and the Lord has said, please just reach out to that person. tell them about Jesus. Let's take a moment and think. Is there someone that you need to reach to about the gospel of Jesus? Is there somebody that you need to reach out to and say, hey, you know, you've known me for a while. You've seen the way that I live. You see that I don't live a perfect life. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I would just like to take a moment. I would like to tell you about him. Is there somebody in your life who knows Christ, and yet they're walking outside of the church because they think they could do it on their own, and they feel like they don't need Jesus anymore? Do you know somebody who's no longer part of a church, who's no longer part of the fellowship? Because coming for me personally and for my family, coming to church on a Sunday, it's not just checking off the religion box. You know, this is where we have community. This is, you guys become our family, the family of Christ. And what happens here on a Sunday morning is more than just checking off a religious box. But this is where we come. You know, it's a sanctuary. I always looked at church is Rocky, you know, where you're in the boxing ring and you're getting your face beat in by Mr. T, and then that's all week, and then you come and you sit down and you got Pastor Dom, who's our Mickey, saying, come on, Rock, get out there, you know, wiping off the blood, just giving us that encouragement to get back. That's what, this is what church is for. It's for fellowship. It's to see that we're not alone. Some of us, we work in a very secular environment, an environment where there aren't a lot of other believers. This is our opportunity to be with Christians. This is our opportunity to be able to say, well, praise the Lord when somebody tells us some good news, and we're safe. So is there someone that you know that's rejected that? They're outside of church. They've said, no more church. I want nothing to do with it. Please think of who that is and invite them in. So this morning, we're seeing that through reading through Romans 11, verses 1 through 10, that God has not rejected his people, and God has not rejected us. The remnant of God are there because of God's gracious choice, and we are saved because of God's gracious choice. Unfortunately, there are many who are hardened because of their choice to reject God. But by God's grace and mercy, we are chosen by God. We are not rejected by God. Worship team, would you come up as I close? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, this morning, as we close, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to see your love for us. That salvation is your gift to us. I thank you, Lord, that you have not rejected the nation of Israel, that we see that through history. Thank you, Lord, for the way that it proves your sovereignty. Jesus, I ask you this morning for each of us that we would respond, Lord. We would respond to your word by sharing who you are. Lord, I ask this morning that each of us would think of somebody to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that each of us would be able to dig deep and say, Lord, what is it that you're asking me to give up? And that we'd be willing to give that up, Lord, not to earn salvation and earn your favor, but because we have your favor. And lastly, Lord, I pray that you would put people on our mind that need to come back to church, Lord, and we could help to lead them back home. In Jesus' name, amen.